don't know about you, but that song really touched me this morning. And the Lord is so good at working in the details. Today's message, I think, is going to touch many of you where you are. As I was listening to the words and singing the words of that bridge, just reminded of the importance it is to praise and bless God no matter the circumstance. I know many of you are carrying very heavy burdens. Many of you are facing hard trials in life. And if you're not facing them now, you will. Because life is hard. Because frankly, this was never the way it was intended to be, was it? We messed it up. We let sin come into the world. And with that comes hardship and pain. I want to read this. I just feel the Spirit's leading me to read this as we start our sermon. So lucky you, I scrapped my intro. Because these words are so profound. Listen to these words found in Romans 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, these are people who are believers, past and present. Let us throw off everything that hinders and sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. I know some of you, I mean, all of us really, we need the encouragement to remember this. No matter what you go through in life, fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the true north. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And when you do that, the trials you face in life will begin to pale in comparison to his glory, his sovereignty, his plan for your life. And we have heaven to look forward to. I just want to encourage you with that today. We are living here temporarily. I love that old song, "This is not our home, I'm just a passing through." Our home is in heaven, family. Let's live with that in mind today. We're going to be talking today about trials and hardships. And the question I want to ask you is this: how are we to get through hard times? We will face hardships. The question is, how do we get through the trials in life? Because it's going to happen. And I know many of you sitting here are going, that's me right now. And what I'm going through, I've never gone through something this hard in my life, and I'm in the middle of a trial. Some of you have come out of a hardship, and you have stories and wounds and scars to show for it. How do we get through trials and hardship in life? It's a great question, and it's worth looking at the scripture today and digging into God's word and what he says for us today. We're going to be continuing to wrap up this. Again, we're wrapping up Luke 6. We're going to be continuing our series, Discipleship Questions. And so we are going to land the plane on the Sermon of the Plain, as Jesus is wrapping up Luke 6, and we can celebrate because we're almost out of Luke 6. That's great. Woo! That's right. And we'll be in Luke 7 till 2025. So brace yourself. I'm kidding. Hopefully, I'm kidding. Yeah. There's just been so much good truth here today, and I think we're going to really glean some truth, especially this morning. Last week, as I preached, if you remember, I look way better on the screen, by the way. I'm much uglier in person, so I'm sorry you have to be in the flesh today, but I'm just kidding. We talked about fruit. And Jesus, as he's wrapping up this message that he's preaching, he's really dialing into some important things, and that's that your heart matters. What we store up in our heart matters. And so he's really pressing in on that today. He's going to take the next step as he winds down on this message. We're going to be in Luke 6. And so if you want to turn there, I would appreciate that. If you know me, you know that I love when we get in the Word together. So ushers are going to come forward. They have Bibles. If you don't have your own Bible today, just raise your hand. They'll get one in your hand so you can follow along in the text. So if you don't have a hard copy, raise your hand, and we'll get one to you so that you can follow along and read in the text today. And if you get that Bible, I'll give you a little cheat. It's page 915. There you go, buddy. 915 for you. If you have a Bible, page 915, we're going to be in Luke 6. So, if you're there, we're going to read this conclusion. Go ahead and stand with me for the reading of God's Word as we honor the Word. I'm thankful for the four volunteers, the four people who read this to us earlier. It really impacted and touched me. So, I'm excited to read it today. So, let's read. I'm going to read and just follow along. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. You may have a seat. Jesus is teaching, and he starts with a really important question that I think is important for us to look at and read. Go ahead and look in your Bibles. It says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? So a little bit of context, a little bit of background here. Jesus has been speaking and doing ministry for a while now, and people were starting to catch on a little bit, not much, a little bit on who he was. They understood that he was a person of authority, that he carried some clout. And so they began to realize this authority, and so they were identifying him as Lord. Did they understand the big picture of who he actually was? Not really, but I think they were starting to get pictures and snapshots of it. There were moments in time when they would really understand, especially his 12 disciples. They would understand fully. They'd ask him questions about heaven. They would understand things. And then the next minute, it's like they completely forgot. They'd be like, who is this guy? He's doing miracles. He's walking on water. And they would be shocked. And it was like whiplash back and forth and back and forth. And they were trying to figure this all out. And they were watching Jesus do amazing things. And he was speaking about heaven, speaking about God, doing all these amazing things. And they were sitting there clueless. And honestly, that's us a lot of times. So before you look at those disciples and say, hey, you saw Jesus and you didn't even realize who he was. I mean, that's who we are in a lot of ways. We're clueless to what God's doing and who he is. And so he starts with this question. He says, why do you say Lord, Lord? Why do you call me? Why do I identify my authority with your lips? But you don't live it out. You do not do what I say, although you claim that I am one who has authority. So he starts this last story as he wraps up his sermon. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? It's a great question. Because frankly, and in reality, he is Lord. And so the first thing I want us to realize before we dig into the question, first thing I want to realize is this. Calling Jesus Lord is the first step to obedience. If we are going to obey Christ, we must declare that he is Lord. Because Jesus is the God-man. He is fully God, and he has come. He is creator. He has come to rescue his people, but he is the Lord. And so identifying him as such is the right thing to do. It is appropriate. And these people had no idea what they were saying when they were calling him Lord. They would begin to realize and understand this after his ascension, when he resurrected and ascended into heaven. And then the Holy Spirit came and they began to piece it all together and they saw the big picture. But still, calling him Lord is the right posture. He says, yes, I am Lord, I am God, and I appreciate that you are identifying me as such. But if that is true, then why don't you do what I say? Why do the things you say and what you talk about, why does it not match up with your actions? That's what Jesus is asking them. He puts that question out there. And I have to wonder that he, if he didn't pause for a minute, pause in an awkward way. Why do you call me Lord? Yet when I look at your actions and the way you live your life, it's something doesn't measure up. Long pause. And then he digs into this story. He presents a parable of sorts, an illustration to help drive home this truth. Take a look at verse 47 in your Bibles. Follow along with me. It says, as for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. Let's just stop there for a minute. We're going to see in the story two different builders, and they're identified by two different set of attributes that's true about them. They are both hearing the same word, by the way. They both have access to the words and teachings of Christ. And for us, it's like they both have access to the written word of God. They know the truth. They've heard the truth. But their outcome is different. So let's look at the first builder, because that's who Jesus presents first. Let's look at the first builder and what it says about this person. It says this. This first builder comes, hears, and then lives out what Jesus teaches. And so that is the right approach as we approach this topic. The right approach is to come to Jesus, to hear from Jesus, and to live for Jesus. These two houses, these two builders are so different. We're looking first at this first builder. That first builder first approaches Jesus, comes to him, hears from him, and then chooses to live for him. One way Pastor Jim often says it is follow Jesus, to learn from Jesus, to become like Jesus. It's discipleship. But I want you to look at this last phrase here, live for Jesus. It's taking what you hear and what you learn in God's word that you stored in your heart and choosing to actually live it out in your actions. To come, to hear, to live. So here's some thoughts. Come to Jesus. Approach Jesus, you could write this in your notes, approach Jesus with an open heart and a willingness to grow. Matthew 11:28 says this, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You have to first come to Jesus. You have to approach him as Lord and say, I'm here and I'm willing to listen. That's often, right there, that's where most people stop, right? They're not willing to even come and listen to the truths of Scripture and what God may be saying to them. Come, approach Jesus, listen to his words. Come with an open heart and a willingness to grow. Next is hear. Hear from Jesus. Listen to the truth found in the word and embrace the teachings of Christ. First you come, then you hear. Listen to this verse, Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So we have these first two, come, and we have hear. And now this next jump is the biggest jump. This is where what you hear becomes what you live. What you put in your mind becomes what goes into your heart and impacts your actions. So Jesus is saying, here's what a good builder does. Here's what that person that builds that house that will withstand the torrent, here is what they do. They live. Hear the word and apply it to your life by living it out. James 1:22-25 says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The person who is characterized by these things is the person who builds a house with a foundation. So here is what's true about this first builder. He builds a house. And when he does the work of digging down deep to build a foundation. This is a beautiful home on the surface. And what we don't see under the surface is the work that was done in obedience to build a foundation, to anchor the house. Then the torrent comes, this flood comes in the story. And when it hits the house, it does not shake it. Why? Because it is anchored to the foundation. It is unmovable. It says that it is struck by the storm and it does not move it because it is well built. This is a house with a firm foundation. Here are some characteristics about this. A house with a foundation. There is thriving in the testing. There is endurance through the hard times. And there is righteousness rooted in Christ. Here are a couple things to say about this. First, thriving in the testing. When the trials come, when the torrents hit, this builder thrives because he is prepared for the trials, because he is anchored to the Lord. He has done the work of taking the word of God, applying it to his life, and living it out. This person, there is endurance. They're able to endure through the storm because of their anchor. And then ultimately, in the end, the final judgment, they are seen as righteous because they are rooted in Christ. These are attributes that are true about the first builder. So we're going to look at the second builder here in a second. And here's a picture I want you to understand about how Luke shares this story, so that you can find a similar parable in Matthew. Let me give you a little bit of a, for some of you that are nerdy, little Bible nerds, here's a little interesting tidbit. Jesus was a preacher, a rabbi, a teacher who would travel all around the countryside teaching. And so it was understood that he likely repeated sermons often at different times. And so sometimes when we read a sermon, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew and the Sermon on the Plain in Luke, there's some very big similarities, because I think it was a very similar sermon that he repeated often. Because a little peek behind the curtain, preachers like me, we repeat a lot. Because you need to hear the repetition in order to learn things. But I will sometimes change small details about an illustration for the audience. That's the same with Jesus. He uses very similar things, very similar stories, but there might be some differences. So if you look in the Matthew story, it talks about the man that builds the house on the rock, the man that builds the house on the sand, right? We've heard that story. And there's a song, you know, the winds came up and the floods came down, you know, yada, yada. Yeah, I'm not going to sing. I'm sorry. Sorry, Gabe. Cover your ears. Nope, I'm good. This story is actually a little bit different. Here's a couple things about this parable. These houses are built in the same area. Picture a subdivision with two homes side by side. They look the same on the surface. They both are built, beautiful homes, they're both built on the same ground. The only difference is what's under the soil. At face value, this second house looks amazing. Two-car garage, it's got a beautiful pool in the back. I mean, we're talking sunlights in the roof. It's got an entertainment system. It's got everything. But it lacks a foundation. Nothing has been dug down, anchoring it to the rock. And so all it's built is on the surface of the soil. Take a look at the next verse, verse 49. It says, but the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice. Let me pause there. Notice he hears the words. But what's the difference? He didn't put them into practice. The one who hears the words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Total calamity. This person is foolish because they don't do the work of building a foundation. This builder is shown as being foolish, of rushing things to get the house done without taking the time to dig down deep. And when the same winds and torrent and flood and storms come and they hit both houses, one stands, the other collapses, and its destruction is total calamity. Why? Because this person is not anchored to the truth. This person hears the words of God. This person may read their Bible, but refuse to take the words and apply it to their heart and begin to live out their faith. It's not real for them. It's all head knowledge. It's all things they hear, but they're not willing to be doers of the word. True believers in Jesus Christ who are born again are doers of the word. They are people who hear the word of God and allow it to convict their hearts and change them. This is not true of this builder. Here are some things that are true about this builder. This house with no foundation, there is failure in the testing. When the trials come, they fail. There is crumbling in the hard times. That calamity strikes and they crumble. And there is finality in the destruction. In the final judgment, this person will have total calamity as they face judgment and the wrath of God because they are not anchored to Christ. This is heavy stuff that Jesus is wrapping up his sermon with. Heavy stuff. And what we realize as we look at this truth is that the storms and torrents always expose the foundation. When we go through trials, when we face trials in life, it exposes the foundation or lack thereof. That's what they do. And so, here's Jesus sharing some heavy stuff with this crowd of people gathering around him and his close disciples. And here's the amazing thing to think about. There was an urgency in his voice, and here's why. He's looking out to the crowd, and you know what he sees? He sees his 12 disciples. He sees people who are disciples of him that would soon become the early church. He's looking out at them, and he sees people who would suffer greatly for their faith. He knew what they would be going through. The early church, if you want to know people who face trials, that was the early church. He knew what they would face, and they had no idea. They were so naive and young in their faith, they had no clue what was in store for them. But Jesus did. Here are some of the torrents and storms that were coming. for the sake of the gospel. Stephen would be stoned to death for his faith. Peter would be imprisoned multiple times, beaten multiple times, and crucified upside down. John would be exiled to the island of Patmos. Andrew would be crucified. James would be killed by the sword. Not to mention the Christians who would be burned by Nero, tarred and burned alive. And the city would be burned and blamed on the Christians, which would spark violence against the early church. Many Christians were fed to lions. Many Christians were put in camps and labor camps and were exiled for their faith. They faced great trials for the sake of Christ. And so you wonder why there's urgency and why Jesus ends a sermon like this, because he knows the hardships and the trials that this group of people would face. He knew what was coming, and he's saying, listen, please, I plead with you, anchor yourself to me. Don't just listen to my words. Don't just let them go in and out, in one ear, out the other. Take my words, apply them to your life, and live for me, because the storm is coming. Jesus knew what was in store for them, what was coming around the corner, and he pleads with them, please, listen. Don't be like the first builder. Church, please listen. Don't be the first builder. I want to challenge you. Be like the first builder, I should say. Don't be like the second builder. I'm sorry. That was bad. Be like the first builder, all right? Don't be like the second. Jeez. Anchor yourself in Christ, because the storms will come. I know many of you are in storms. I know many of you are facing trials. It matters who you are anchored in. If you remember from last week, we learned this truth. Your actions reveal who holds your heart. How you live, it reveals something about you that's deep down inside of who holds your heart, who you are worshiping with your life, who you are committed to, right? You and who you worship, who your allegiance is with, that is identified by your actions. Let me take it a step further. Your reactions, they also reveal who holds your heart. When life happens to you, when you face trials and hardships in life, it also reveals who holds your heart. It says a lot about you. Because when the going is good, it's easy to serve the Lord. It's easy to keep a kingdom focus. It's easy to have a clear mind. It's easy to live for Jesus. But what about when the heat's turned up? When Satan presses in and tempts you? When you face trials and hardships? When you have that diagnosis, when you have a death of a loved one, when you've been shook to the core, how are you reacting? What does it say about who has your heart? Today, I want you to think about this truth. When it comes to the trials in life, it will say something about ourselves. There's a stark difference between someone with resiliency and someone without. I call it grit. Grit is the ability to get through hard things and come out on the other side stronger, to be resilient. We live in a culture that lacks resiliency like I've never seen before. People get so hurt so easily all the time, and they just fade away. Men aren't willing to stand up anymore because if they get hurt or if they're embarrassed, I'm undone. We lack the ability to get through hard things. We have such a plush life, and you better not offend me. You better not say something that triggers me, because I can't get through that hard thing. God is calling us, church, to be people of grit. People who are resilient. And that spiritual grit only comes from a life anchored to Jesus. If you want spiritual grit in life, the ability to get through hard things, it comes through a life anchored in Jesus. Anchored to the foundation. Because the storms and trials will come. They will come. Both homes were hit by the torrent. They both were struck. You can't avoid that. This isn't saying avoid hard times, just step around them. This is saying you're going to face hard times. How do you endure through them with resiliency and grit? It comes through anchoring your life to Jesus. Let me give you a little bit of encouragement here. I have a whiteboard so you can feel like you're in school today. let me give you some encouragement today on what it's kind of like for us as Christians in our life of sanctification. So God actually gives us trials and hardships to help sanctify or grow us. As we become more and more like Christ, he uses trials and hardships and persecutions in our life to make us better. Because as we lean in and rely on God, as we press into what he's doing in our life, we become better. We become stronger, and our wounds and our scars make us better on the other side. And we rely on Christ more, and he sharpens us and shapes us more, and we become more and more mature in our faith as we grow. So sanctification isn't just reading your Bible and meditating on the word and saying, okay, I guess I'm growing today. It's taking your Bible and going doing battle with it. Saying, okay, I'm going to go out in the world and I'm going to test what I have in my heart and I'm going to grow through the trial and I'm not going to shy away from it. Here's a helpful illustration for what sanctification looks like. So here, and you're going to love my artistic skills, so bear with me, but here you are, okay? Living your life. The moment you're born, here is the trajectory of your life. I call that hell. Not encouraging. Eternal separation from God. That's the trajectory of your life. Until the moment of salvation when the cross comes in and changes everything in your life. At that moment, you are what's called justified. Or justification. Don't mind my handwriting. Justification, okay? That is your status now because of Christ. And because of that, what's true of you is that now you are positionally in glory. Okay, Christian, you have been justified by the cross and by faith. You are now justified and you are in glory positionally. But we are still living this life, are we not? We are still on a journey and we have high points and low points and we have trials and hardships. That is the moment sanctification begins. And here's what sanctification looks like. This is sanctification. This is the journey of becoming like Christ. For some of us, and God bless y'all, your journey's like this. And I'm like, I'm watching. I'm like, wow, that's amazing, right? Your lows are like way, way up here. Some of us, it's kind of like this. Whoop, you know? Wherever you are in this journey, we have low points of trials and sin and hardship in our lives. We have high points where we feel like, I mean, we are just firing on all cylinders spiritually. We are moving along in what God has for us. I want to tell you this. Take heart, because you will get to glory. That's something worth celebrating. You will get to glory. We have heaven to look forward to. But we have to weather some storms. Because of sin and hardship in our lives, we will have hard times that we must face. But take heart. Take heart, Christian. Look at your hard times as an opportunity to get better, as an opportunity to get stronger, to come out more like Christ on the other side. Look at all the hard times you face in life as an opportunity to come out better for Jesus on the other side, because that is the picture of what a life with Jesus is like. We are called to live different. Look again at this. When the torrent struck the house, it could not shake it. No matter how low it gets, if you are anchored to Jesus, you cannot be shaken. That is encouragement in the storm, is it not? That is something worth living for, Christian. I want to encourage you today. What Paul says is to live is Christ, but to die is gain. You know what that means? Even if the world throws its worst at you and you die, guess what? You get to be in heaven with Jesus forever. That should give you a confidence like nothing else as you face the trials and hardships of life. That no matter what the enemy throws at you, the world throws at you, your flesh throws at you, no matter what, you know where you're going. And you have a purpose in Jesus Christ. I love, Paul faced a lot of things that we will never face in America, and yet he was willing to say that. Okay, kill me. You know what? To live is Christ, but to die is gain. Amazing truth to live for today. We need to know the word in order to apply it to our lives. We have to internalize the word of God. We have to saturate our lives in it. We need to be good learners and teachable, with a teachable spirit as we hear preaching, as we open up the word. We need to be constantly filling our hearts with the word if we're going to live it out. Often low points in our sanctification journey are because of the times we're not saturating our lives in the word. We need to be in the word every day. We need to be growing through the word. We need to be spending time in prayer and communion with the Spirit as we look at the teachings of the word of God, as we hear the word and become doers of the word. It's all about the word of God working in our lives. That is the difference. Another thought to think about as we think about storms is this. We can't know our capacity to weather storms until we go through them. It's not until we go through the storm do we actually know our full capacity to get through them. I love this verse, John 16:33. I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. For some, it's a diagnosis. For others, it's abuse or persecution or financial trials or severe pain or relationship woes. The point isn't to compare trials. The point isn't to say, my life's harder than yours in some weird, sick, reverse pride thing. That's not what it's asking us to do. Point is to understand that everyone goes through hard things. And the hardest thing someone goes through is the hardest thing they've ever gone through. Just think about that. When you're with somebody who's going through a hard thing, the hardest thing they've ever gone through, that's the hardest thing they've ever gone through. That's a big deal. Even if it's not that hard in the scope of things, realize that they're in a crisis because they're going through the hardest thing they've ever gone through. That's important to realize. I know many of you are going through hard times. I want to encourage a couple of you that I've seen suffer well with spiritual grit. And I wish I could mention all, I know many of you are going through hard times. I wish I could mention you all, but I just want to encourage a couple of you today. Nancy Harvey. Nancy has had a major surgery on her foot, and she is battling right now. And she is struggling right now. But you know what? She still comes every Wednesday with a smile on her face. She still serves the widows group every Sunday that they meet with a smile on her face. And she is living full of joy in the middle of the trial. I am so proud of Nancy. She is living this out. I want to encourage Greg and Julie. Greg and Julie, they go here, Kemp. They are going through trials in their life. They have health issues. They have big things that they are wrestling with, and job insecurity. And they are really facing some major storms. But you know what? They are consistently serving and attending the church. Greg comes every Wednesday to men's group, and he is opening up his heart, and he is sharing some profound things and helping men grow. He is living out spiritual grit because he is anchored to Jesus. And I'm proud of Greg and Julie and what they are doing. Laura. Laura has been coming to our church, and she serves in the coffee bar. And she has had some crazy things with her family, some intense family drama with her grandkids and her daughter. And yet she comes here throughout the week to pray. She comes and encourages me. One time she came up to me a couple weeks ago and said, "Pastor Charlie, you seem like you're caring a lot. Can I pray for you? You just seem like you're really struggling." And I'm like, "I'm struggling? Laura, you're going through so much." She said, "I know, but I want to encourage you." That's somebody with spiritual grit. And I'm proud of Laura. I'm proud of Debbie Jameson. She's going through a lot right now, guys. And yet she's serving faithfully. She is serving faithfully with a smile on her face, making sure we all feel cared for. But she's struggling, going through a lot with her husband and with her family. And the list goes on. I could keep going. I could keep listing people who are in the thick of it. And I'm proud of you, that you are living out what it means to have spiritual grit, that you are living out what it means to live a life anchored in Jesus. In the midst of all of this, we need to realize that trials are a blessing. Trials are a blessing when we go through them, because it takes practice to grow spiritual grit. And so we need to be looking at any time we face a trial, this is actually a great opportunity for me to get better and stronger and more like Christ. I love this verse because it teaches a profound truth. Take a look at this passage, 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that what? You can endure it." He doesn't say you can get out so the temptation and the trial's gone. He's saying so that you can endure through it. I don't know, when I first memorized this verse, when I learned it as a kid, I focused all on this part. I didn't really focus on this last section here. This kind of makes it a little bit more personal in our life. This kind of makes it sting a little bit more, right? Wait, I have to endure it? I actually have to get through this? That's the beauty of this torrent, of this wave, of this storm that Jesus is saying that you are going to face, but anchored in him. You're going to get through it, and you're actually going to learn to see it as a blessing, because you're going to learn to look for ways that Jesus is going to change you because of it. How you're going to come out better and stronger and more like Jesus, serving him because of it. Church, trials are a blessing. And here's the other blessing on top of that. As a church, we get the blessing of going through trials together. God didn't say, "Okay, go through trials, now go on your own. Good luck." He gave us the church, he gave us each other to lean on, anchor to Jesus together, to go through trials together. So I want to encourage you to press in. Tap into your church family. Be willing to come alongside each other and say, "I know life's hard. I know you're going through a lot. I'm going to help hold you up. I'm going to help walk alongside you. I'm going to help you get through the storm." Because we are stronger together. Jesus gave us the church for a reason. Here are some practical ideas of how we can stand strong together. We have men's and women's groups that meet on Wednesday nights. Great opportunities to get plugged in. We have Axios for our students. They meet every Wednesday night, and they are pouring into each other, and they are looking at God's word and applying it to their lives, and they are growing. We have life groups and volunteer teams We have grief share and celebrate recovery. We have so many things because we believe at Open Door that it is so important to do life together. Because if you're left out in the, you are like picture an animal in a herd, and the wolves always go after the one that's way out there on its own, right? The sick and the ones that are hurting, that are left alone, those are where the prey animals attack. But God's saying, no, we're called to do life together, to weather the storms together, to face the torrent together, as we are anchored to Jesus together. I want to talk to the men for a minute. Men, we are called to lead our families. We are called to be anchored in Jesus. We are called to fight sin together with other brothers. But we have an epidemic in our society of weak men who have no grit, and they've allowed temptation and sin to plague them. We have an event that I'm really excited and looking forward to, and I'm going to show a video here in a second, and it fits so perfectly as we're concluding this message. But men, I want to call you to something more. I want you to step in with other brothers, to be anchored to Jesus as we face trials together. I want you to check out this video.
It's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind.
Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall.
We're trying to get at the root cause. Why are men in such crisis?
Why are men and boys struggling? And what should we do about it? The Atlantic magazine recently asked that of its readers and evoked a record number of responses.
What I think is going on at a deeper level with regards to men needing this direction. A man has to decide that he's going to do something. He has to decide that.
And the result of that is for many men to just be struggling in the family and in life in general. And it's high time we paid serious attention to the problems of boys and men.
You asked about the phone. Simply put, it's a disaster. Whenever technology comes into an industry, it consolidates it. Mating has been consolidated in the worst way.
Last time you were here, and I know you've spoken about this in the past, you talked about going through a period of being addicted to porn.
Yeah. And what happened was, after years of hiding and not saying anything, she confronted me. She was like, what is it I don't know about you, Terry Crews? And I told her.
Wow.
And she was like, that's it. I'm out.
You will never succeed more than you fail. That's not how it works. You know why? Because failure is a wonderful teacher. It's the only way to learn. You have to fail. Failure is a part of the process to becoming successful.
What I'm saying is, it, in its availability and its extreme forms, it's a very potent stimulus, and very potent stimuli of any kind, extremely palatable food, extreme pornography, extreme experiences like bungee cord jumping, those set a threshold for dopamine release. The higher the dopamine peak, the bigger the drop afterwards. And it's not that you drop to baseline, you drop below baseline.
You will fail at some point in your life, accept it. You will lose. But here's the thing. I didn't quit. I didn't fall back.
I can sense the heaviness. Let me tell you something, church. Men are facing crisis. We need to do something about it. I refuse to be a church that will not talk about something because it's taboo. I refuse to be a church that sweeps sin under the rug. We face trials and hardships in life, but we are anchored to Jesus. Men, I want to challenge you to come out. Come out April 12th, 9 p.m. Put your kids to bed, spend time with your wife, come after. Whether you are struggling, whether you can encourage another man who is, we need every man in this fight. I have letters written to numerous churches that I'm going to be spreading around the county, inviting people to come. We are going to change our families, our communities, our churches, and our souls, because we are willing to weather the storm. Family, we face trials, hardships. Life is tough. But you are anchored to Jesus. Amen. And the trials you face are a blessing because you can come out better for it. So let's change. Instead of having a woe is me attitude, let's change how we view hardships in life. Let's have a kingdom focus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who endured the cross to rescue us. If we get this today, church, it will change our lives. It will impact our churches, and it will impact Avon Lake, and it'll impact the world. Press in. Anchor yourself to Jesus. Be willing to grow. Become more like Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you are our foundation. God, thank you so much for the spiritual grit that you offer us through Jesus. Change us, Lord. May we start viewing trials and hardships and temptations and sin and the things we face in life, may we start viewing them as a blessing and an opportunity to grow in our resiliency and our reliance on you. Jesus, I can't help but think that as you look out here, your heart is broken because you know the trials we will face. You know the hardships that are going to come. You know what the enemy will throw at us. And so you are pleading with us, please listen to my words. Hear what I say, live it out, be like the builder who digs a foundation and anchors himself in me. This is what Jesus says. So God, forgive us. Thank you for your grace. May we be anchored in Jesus Christ. And I pray this in his mighty name, the name of our foundation. Amen.